I love my country. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. Let freedom ring. But I'm hearing a dissident sound. I'm hearing a sound of discord, of dismay, of despair, of depression, of discouragement, yea, even destruction. The strange sounds in the air in America, I'm concerned. I'm deeply concerned about those sounds and those scenes because I love America. I'm going to talk to you about America as seen through the eyes of God at this present time in human history. I want to read a passage of Scripture. I'd like you to listen very closely to it. If you'd like to read it in the Bible, it's found in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. I think you would do well to underline the verses that I'm about to read. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 7. The passage of Scripture that I will read was the message of God to His people, to the Israelite nation. Listen closely. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee unto a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines, and fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. And when thou hast eaten and you're full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full and have built good houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, who, the Lord, brought thee forth water out of the rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, food from heaven, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be that if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. This dramatic dynamic passage of Scripture clearly pictures America in her present state. The psalmist said that the wicked shall be cast into hell, literally meaning death and destruction, and all nations that forget God. Without being harsh or unkind or critical, America is presently rapidly moving toward ultimate destruction, guilty of forgetting, of forsaking the Lord God and all of His commands. The Old Testament is filled with the voice of prophet after prophet crying out to the nations, repent, turn back to God, forsake your way, and remember the Lord your God, and obey His commands. America is guilty of not obeying the Lord. And my friend, God has made a promise that no sin will go unpunished and unnoticed by Almighty God. Now, you may be able to hire a powerful legal force on this earth and not face certain consequences for certain acts in this life. But I can assure you that you will not escape the supreme judge of this universe. No sin will go unnoticed. There will be no sin not judged by God. And America's sin will not go unnoticed nor unpunished. Some of you are bracing yourselves and you're saying, well, I suppose the judgment of God is coming. No, friend, it is now. It is here. The judgment of Almighty God is a present reality. His judgment is already upon us. You need wait no longer. Some of you are saying, I expect fire to fall from heaven. Surely the earthquakes will swallow us and the tidal waves overwhelm us. Surely famine and pestilence will fill the land and we will die of a million plagues. Friend, the judgment of God is not necessarily that of catastrophic nature in the physical sense. Tidal waves, tornadoes, or destruction. Now, it can be, and it will be. But simply because you don't see fire burning all around you or lightning flashes from heaven consuming God's enemies and you don't see the earth swallowing the wicked and you don't see fiery judgment, fire and brimstone rained upon the nation, please do not be deceived for one moment into assuming that God is not judging sin and the wicked, because He is. Judgment's already here. If you have your Bible, I want you to open it to the most relevant passage in all of God's Word. It applies more to today's society. It is more current than the front page of any newspaper day after day. As a matter of fact, what you see in the newspaper, you will discover in this passage. I assure you, you will not read anything of a problem nature that you do not discover in Romans chapter 1. And I want you to look at Romans chapter 1 and give careful consideration to the Word of God in this particular passage. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. You would do well to maintain your place in God's Word, and throughout the message tonight, you may want to underscore in this particular passage of Scripture certain verses, certain phrases. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The Scripture does not say the wrath of God will be revealed, shall be revealed, but rather the Scripture says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Judgment is here. Judgment is now. God's wrath is already revealed from heaven. How, you ask? Verse 21. The two verses between verses 19 and 20 tell us that in nature alone there is enough evidence to convince you of the reality of God for you to be without excuse should you deny Him His proper place in your life. God is revealed in nature. And He is revealed supernaturally through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the revelation of God's divinely inspired Holy Word. And God says, those of you who do not accept Me as God are without excuse. I've revealed Myself. I am the Lord thy God. You can see My handiwork. But verse 21 says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Do you see that? When we knew Him as God and we refused to glorify Him as God, we become ungrateful to Him, and that's what God warned us of. In Deuteronomy, when we begin to cry out, no longer the heavens declare Your glory and Your handiwork, but the heavens declare our handiwork. We begin to take credit for that which only God can do. We begin to attempt to be like God or as God without God. And that's exactly what Satan told Adam and Eve they could be, as God. But you'll never be with God as God, disobeying God, or without Him personally indwelling your life. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. America was a nation founded upon biblical, godly, Christian principles. For you to deny that is for you to acknowledge your ignorance of American history and world history. America is a Christian nation. Ever shall be, or the judgment of God will be upon us. And America's forsaking the Lord God. And we knew Him as God, but we do not glorify Him as God. Do you understand what it means to glorify God as God? It means that you magnify Him as God. It means that everyone who sees you and knows you sees God. They can see that God is controlling your life. It's obvious God's in charge. The drug addict glorifies drugs. The sex fiend possessed with lust glorifies sex. The materialistic thinker glorifies monetary value. Things are his God. Possessions his idol. Some glorify hobbies, some glorify sports, some glorify people. Whatever you magnify in your life, you are glorifying. And God says, when you don't magnify Me as your God, when you don't glorify Me as your God, when it is not obvious to everyone that I'm your God, then a terrible progression is the immediate result. You're going to decline. You're going downhill. And God says you're going to become vain in your imaginations. You're going to become foolish, and professing yourselves to be wise, you're going to become fools. And America is rapidly becoming the world's greatest fool. Do you know that we're no longer considered a world power? Other nations are making a mockery of us. No one seems to trust us. We're becoming rapidly the laughing stock of the world. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that God often raised up a fourth-rate military power and destroyed His people. And we have been confused, bewildered, baffled, and even destroyed in many senses of the word, by fourth-rate military powers. We're afraid to take a stand. America is in trouble. We profess ourselves to be wise, but we're fools. And we can see it in our government. We can see it in the lifestyle of our society. And in this passage of Scripture, you're going to see the judgment of God upon this nation. You're going to see the judgment of God not only in our government and in the lifestyle of our society, but you're going to see it expressed visibly for all the world to see in the vile affections of this nation. You're going to see it in the depraved thinking of political leaders, educational experts, we call them, psychiatrists, psychologists, philosophers, historians. You're going to find the depravity of our thinking, not only of entertainers, but even of religionists who know not the truth. We're given over to depraved thinking, and we're going to look at this in this most powerful and revealing passage of Scripture. But first of all, I want you to notice that God says, when you don't glorify me as God, you are going to profess to be wise, but you'll literally be fools, and you're going to be vain in your thinking. Now let me clarify some things. America is a republic. Do you understand that? Do you understand the meaning of the word republic? What is a republic? A republic is the kind of government controlled and established by constitutional law. A republic is a government that's ruled by law, ruled by constitution, ruled by a bill of rights. In short, a republic is a government wherein the people are governed by constitutional law. There are several forms of government. America was established as a republic. Some say, well, I believe America is a democracy. America is not a democracy, was never established as a democracy, and must never be a democracy. You say, what's a democracy? A democracy is a nation in which the majority rule. Friend, the majority is most often wrong. You better get on your face and pray to God the majority never rule this country. What you'd better do is pray to God that the majority have enough sense to obey the laws of the land. But a republic is a government and a nation governed by constitutional law. And all the government does is enforce the law as the servant of the people. The government is never intended to be the ruler of the people. There is a monarchy, that's ruled by one. There is oligarchy, that's the rule of an elite few. And the democracy, the rule of the majority. And then you have the anarchy, which is rule by none. But America was established as a republic. And we are rapidly losing this republic. When we adopted the Constitution and we drew up the amendments, declaring our independence July 4th, 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was signed, and every man who signed that declaration paid in their own blood for the liberty they stated on those parchments. We have so few statesmen in this nation, you'd be hard put to find one or two. God have mercy on us. The First Amendment of the United States Constitution is in serious trouble today. The First Amendment says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging freedom of speech or of the press. Do you realize that our government is in the process now of controlling the speech of the righteous and silencing them and censoring them while the presses are peddling pornographic filth untouched, untainted, uncontrolled, and destroying free thinking in America? That's what they're doing. They're bringing people into bondage, but they will silence preachers. God help us. I'm telling you, it is a sick society that is more concerned about saving snails and birds and fish and little beasts and creatures that no one ever knew existed, while we do nothing about the pollution of our minds, our hearts, our homes, and our lives. Forget the pollution of the streams and let's stop the pollution of our minds. Brother, when censorship is exercised against the righteous in order to allow a few radicals to speak their filthy mind, America's in trouble. You can't stop the filthy from speaking out. You can't stop the radicals from speaking out. But my dear friend, we'd better never silence the statesman. We'd better never silence the patriot. And we'd better never silence the prophets and the preachers that fill the pulpits of this land. God help us. Patrick Henry said, "Give me liberty or give me death." Today's American says, "Give me, give 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 me." God have mercy on us. An unknown author said, "Those who carelessly take freedom for granted are already well on the way to losing it. To be born free is an accident. To live free, our responsibility. To die free, our obligation, our duty. I had nothing to do with being born a free man. My forefathers purchased my liberty with blood on foreign battlefields to establish the land of the free and the home of the brave. But as an American, as a native-born American citizen of the United States, my dear friend, I must demand I live free and you live free. And as an American, I must be willing to die for the freedom I've enjoyed as an American. And you must be willing to stand for those principles upon which this nation was established. Our only hope is courage, repentance. Many of you are concerned about the economy. I'm going to say a little more about that in a few moments, but let me tell you where we get our economic system so you'll understand. Listen closely. All economic systems are the product of the political system. The political system is the product of our philosophy of man or our view of man. Our view of man is the product of our view of God. What you think of man will be determined by what you think of God. Your view of God, your theology, determines your view of man. Your view of man determines your politic. Your politic determines your economy. Friend, everything in our society has to be traced back to God in order to find its hope for survival. Political corruption. It's the result of people corruption. Democratic ruler in Greece by the name of Solon, 600 B.C. before Christ, made this statement. A well-constituted state is when the people obey the rulers and the rulers obey the law. Which law, brother? The law of God. James Madison said in 1751, died in 1836, during his life made the statement, if men were angels, government would not be necessary. Woodrow Wilson said, the essential characteristic of all government in whatever its form is authority. Government in its last analysis is organized force. What's the purpose of that force? What is the purpose of government? To enforce the laws of the land. To serve the people. We establish the laws. We establish the Constitution. The government enforces the laws of the land. The Mayflower Compact. In the 1620s, states, these pilgrims were going to establish a self-governing civil body politic with the objective of reestablishing a Christian covenant community similar to that of Israel during the Old Testament period. The pilgrims were familiar with their Bible. They understood the idea of separated powers in civil government as found in the Holy Trinity and mentioned in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22, which says, "For the Lord is our judge, He's our judicial department, and the Lord is our lawgiver, He's our legislative department, and the Lord is our king, He's our executive department, and He will save us." The idea of dividing civil government vertically is found in Jethro's counsel to Moses after the Israelites left Israel. The scripture says in Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, listen closely, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth that hate covetousness, and you shall place these men over them, to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." This is nothing more than the American ideal of local self-rule and the divisions of civil government into local, state, and national levels. Friend, our Constitution and our laws are Bible-based and blood-bought. Don't you ever forget that. This is a nation founded upon God and upon His holy word. And you take this nation off God's word and it'll crumble. Just as Jesus said, "Hear my words. And he that doeth them I liken to the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And when the trouble comes, the house stands, for it's built upon the rock. But he that heareth my words and doeth them not, I liken to the foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. And when trouble comes, when distress comes, the house falls, for it was built upon the sand." Do you understand the sand? Hearing God's word, not heeding God's word, not glorifying God as God, not allowing God to rule. And I don't care how many atheists are listening to me right now. I don't care how many of you are pulling your hair out and saying, "I don't like what you're saying." You don't have an argument with me. Don't bring it to me. You've got an argument with God. I assure you by the word of Almighty God that His judgment hand will be upon those people who make mockery of His name and who despise His word and who insult and disregard His truth. And America is in the process of crumbling. Senator Benjamin Hill, 1878, in a debate on the Senate floor, 1878, this is a few years after the Civil War. And I must remind you that we're in a far more devastating war right now in America than the Civil War. We're in a spiritual war. We're in a war in this country between the forces of righteousness and the forces of wickedness. And brother, it's far more devastating than the Civil War. And we'd better begin to bind up the wounds of a severed nation torn apart by disregard for the things of God. But you listen to what Benjamin Hill said concerning the federal government. "I don't dread industrial corporations as instruments of power because there are 1,000 agencies that can regulate, strain, and control them. But there is a corporation we may all well dread. That is the federal government. From the aggressions of this corporation, there can be no safety. Let us be sure to keep it always within its limits. If this great, ambitious, ever-growing corporation becomes aggressive, who shall check it? If it becomes wayward, who shall control it?" The federal government is rapidly, more rapidly than I could describe, becoming public enemy number one. Only God can turn us. American humorist Will Rogers made many statements concerning the federal government. He was the people's hero. I pray to God we'll have some more people's heroes and God's heroes, champions of the faith, champions of American freedom and liberties. Will Rogers said, "We'll never get anywhere with our finance." We're never going to get anywhere with our finances, Will Rogers said. Till we pass a law saying that every time we appropriate something in Congress, we have to pass another bill stating where the money's going to come from. Makes a lot of sense, folks. The federal government is too big to be managed. Big runaway, out-of-control government is in the process of destroying us. Spending exorbitant sums of taxpayers' money unwisely is a problem. Inhibiting the initiatives of people with frustrating bureaucratic regulations is about to destroy us. Most major corporations and small corporations can barely function for the paper jungle they have to wade through every day. Some corporations employ 75% of their workforce, spending at least 75% of their time filling out papers that will be stockpiled in government offices never read. You will be sent forms by the federal government that you can't understand, and they couldn't either if they get them back. But woe be to those of you who don't fill them out. There are some things happening in the United States that people are going to have to take into their own hands. Proposition 13 in California is a good example. Whether we've got to get fed up with the nonsense of the federal government in many instances, or this huge monster is going to crush us. Taxing savings and capital formation to death. Government programs have created critical shortages of essential materials and energy. They're blaming us for the waste of energy, friend. You want to know who wastes our energy? The federal government. I know this is going to go over great on television. If this gets by the FCC, it'll be a modern-day miracle. The foolish giveaway of billions of our dollars to foreign governments, many of whom are our enemies. They're not our enemies because we call them enemies. They're our enemies because everything they stand for is of Satan and is intended for our destruction. We've wasted untold money on foreign wars that we never intended to win. They were politics. We have forsaken our spiritual heritage not only in our schools but everywhere, thus accentuating crime, immorality, greed, and selfishness. One of our greatest problems today is inflation. It is a very real problem, and it is the result of all of the above-mentioned follies of government, plus all of the excesses of our overgrown federal government, all the other ills too numerous to mention. We are hearing far too much rhetoric about inflation with little being done about it. From Washington, it is all big talk and little do. I'm not going to dwell long on inflation, but I want to state that inflation is basically caused by government. Inflation is not caused by labor unions or big business. Wage and price increases are the result of the excesses of federal government. If our government continues to spend more than it takes in year after year, resulting in an ever-enlarging debt, then we will most certainly have inflation. Because in order to service this debt, our government actually has to resort to printing more money. When this happens, the total wealth of the nation is not increased. It is decreased. It is depleted. It is destroyed, depleted. Simply more pieces of money are in circulation with the wealth remaining constant. This means that every piece of money is worth a little less. This is inflation, pure and simple. And if you want to know who causes inflation, it's the big monster known as the federal government of the United States. Clear and simple. That's it. Don't blame us. Just the facts. Just the facts. Professing ourselves to be wise, we become fools. Big fools. Laughing stock of the world. God help us. First inaugural address, President Washington. Talked about the powers above. Talked about God. Talked about the propitious smiles of heaven. And he says they can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. That's what the father of the country said. Excuse me, but that's what he said. Abraham Lincoln, we must resolve that these dead men have not died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from this earth. Now, I want to make a statement. I want you to listen. I want to make a statement concerning America. Twenty-one civilizations have come and gone in the history of the world. And America would make any one of these God-forsaken and fallen nations look like kindergarten children cutting out paper dolls when it comes to the filth, the sin, the corruption, the sexual perversion, the defilement, and the stink. America is corrupt. She's drunk, duped, sinful, perverted, and godless. And her doom is as certain as God unless she turns in repentance and comes to the altar of God in complete confession. Did you hear what I just said? America is doomed if we don't come back to God. She's gone. America's rotten to the core. These are words coming from one who loves America enough that I would die for the liberties someone else died for. Friend, let me tell you where I am. I'll die for the liberties and freedoms upon which this country was founded. But I will not be content to live another day and watch us lose those liberties. America is rotten. This is a hard statement, and the head in the sand syndrome crowd will not want to accept this statement. But I repeat, America's rotten to the core, and America's rottenness is loudly verified by the shouting voices of crime, of lawlessness, of rape, murder, violence, fear, sexual perversion, drunkenness, dope addiction, not to mention the political corruption and greed. The president of our nation would do well to put all of his present schedules and agendas aside and call this nation to some old-fashioned fasting, praying, and seeking the face of God. Let detente wait. Let SALT 1 and 2 wait. Let China wait. Let Egypt wait. Let Sadat wait. Let Israel wait. Let Begin wait. Let peace wait. It's a false peace anyway. It's a farce. Let the speeches wait. Let the banquets wait. Let the budget wait. Let the government wait. Let's all wait. We've got to call our nation back to God and quit playing political games of nonsense. We haven't got enough sense to make a sane decision. Who are we to be counseling the rest of the world? We can't take care of our own domestic problems. We must call our nation back to God, and we must do it now. We need to get on our faces and crawl in brokenness before God in the dust, in repentance and asking for holy cleansing. We need to seek the face of God, the forgiveness of God, and the favor of God. We must turn to God, if it means turning from every nation on the face of this earth. For in Him, and in Him alone, lies any hope that America has for survival. We can't help others until we get things right ourselves. And our help and our hope is in God Almighty. Our help is not in alliances with Christless men. It's not in affiliations with godless nations. It's not in financial power, not in political diplomacy, nor foreign policy, not in arms and weapons. It's not in military might, nor firepower, nor mind power, nor money power, nor white power, nor black power, nor any other power save the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God of the universe. God, help us to come back to Him. In short, as a nation, America must turn to God. God is all we've ever needed. He's all we need today in the midst of the crumbling foundations and the world going to pieces. God is all we need. One of the biggest mistakes of this dying century was in the death of America's friendship with the little people of free China. It was a mistake.
to sell the Taiwanese people out and down the drain for the Cheshire cat grin of a Chinese red communist who would just as soon do us in as look at us. When he has built and milked our nation for every billion he can, he will make every effort to do us in. And I know this statement without a doubt will upset many. But my point in making such a straightforward statement is to remind us and the leadership of this nation and the people of this nation that our hope is not in godless alliances with filthy, rotten, God-denying, communistic countries, but in Jesus Christ. God help us. Other nations don't respect us. We're done for. We ought to send Bibles instead of beer, Jesus instead of junk. We ought to be more concerned about reaching people for Christ than we are getting our economy boosted. Brother, the economy of the world will be lifted when we fall on our faces in repentance. I'll guarantee you Congress is not smart enough to pull us out, and neither are the American people. Until we get right with God, there's no hope. None at all. The Congress, the Senate, the House, the government needs to sober up, clean up, wake up, sit up, think up, stand up in a unanimous, solid endeavor to stop all other business at hand so they can push their chairs back, push the agenda back, and get down on their knees in personal confession of their own vile sins and then call upon God until the fire falls from heaven to give this nation the old-fashioned Holy Ghost, sin-denouncing, Christ-honoring, God-exalting revival that our nation has to have. It's not a need, it's a necessity. Our people are sick and tired of the sorry downhill way our nation is going. Our people, the American public who love God and righteousness, who love America and freedom, if you please, are tired of cheap millionaire politicians, of no representation of the people, of the infighting, of the spending waste, of the loss of freedoms, of inflation, the giveaway programs, the grin and drink to it deals, of no government for the people, by the people, or of the people. We must hear the voice of God and heed His voice immediately. And we must hear the voice of the people. They're sick and tired of rule by irrepressible crowd of selfish, greedy, money-grabbing, immoral, drunken political hustlers who have only themselves in mind. We're tired. Tired. And when our weariness of all that which is eating away at the foundations of this great republic bring us to our knees, then God will save our nation. But if the change is not made now, there will be no opportunity for change at all. There is no hope. Our hope is God. Our hope is Jesus. Our hope is the Bible. Listen, America, and return to God, or get ready to be relegated to the level of a fifth-rate nation in a world of low-rate nations. Folks, it's back to the Bible. Or it's back to the jungle. Brother, we either get right with God, or we're going to be in bondage not only to our own desires, but I'll promise you a foreign power is going to destroy this nation. Joseph Stalin said before he died, he said, we're never going to make a frontal direct attack on America. He said, we're not going to need to. With a silly grin on his face, he said, America's going to fall in our hands like an overripe piece of fruit. Just fall. And when he was asked how she would fall, he said, interior moral political decay. Moral decay. In 1912, the Communist Party adopted a policy wherein she would corrupt our thinking, corrupt our morals, get our young people thinking about themselves, pleasure and sex, sinfulness, entertainment, and caring absolutely nothing about developing character. Would destroy our marriages and our homes and our futures. And friend, what they will not tolerate in the Soviet Union, they're making sure that you and I get in abundance. And do you know they're so subtle and so shrewd? I'll guarantee you they're so subtle and so shrewd that if they conspire to have a religious leader take over a foreign country, which I'm convinced in my heart they not only have done, but many times they've done it and they'll continue to do it, they will then in turn cause their own communist leaders in that country to appear to be opposed to the religious leader so as to present some sort of a brief conflict to make you know that it was not communist inspired, it was a religious uprising. Ha. Ha. You bunch of fools. You bunch of fools. You rest assured Satan uses religion as one of his chief tools to destroy the freedom and liberties of this world. God said in Exodus, "Let my people go that they may worship me." Freedom is essential for worship. Brother, you'll never have freedom to worship if you're enslaved by communism or any other satanic conspiracy. We can see that the judgment of God is now. You need not wait. We not only see it in political corruption, but if you'll notice in Romans chapter 1, that when we don't glorify God, we change the glory of the uncorruptible God in an image made like corrupt man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, we begin to worship idols. We begin to worship the things of this world. And as a result of this, verse 24, God gives us up to uncleanness. What does God say? He says, "I give you up to an unclean lifestyle. I'll give you up to the lust of your heart. I'm going to give you up to dishonor your bodies among yourselves." God says, "I'm going to give you up to a lustful lifestyle." Paul put it this way, writing under the inspiration of God. Paul said, your belly's going to be your God. Your appetites will be your God. The biggest advertising program in any newspaper's got to be reducing programs, doesn't it? That's right. You say, "I got a glandular problem." No, most of us have an appetite problem. You say, "I got a glandular problem." That's right. It's your mouth, your teeth, and your tongue, and your throat. Mainly your stomach. You say, "Now don't get off on that." You say, "Is that what Paul meant?" No, that's not exactly what he meant, but that's part of it. Your belly becomes your God. It's not eating. It's the appetites of the flesh become your God. All of the appetites of the flesh become your God. Things become your God. That's the idol worship, see? Pleasures become your God. We become a people seeking only fleshly sensual gratification. Sexual impurity, lust, is the experience of the hour in America. How many girls blush now because of the kind of dresses they put in the store windows and hang up for girls to wear? They don't blush, they display them. Not the clothes, their bodies. For the clothes are designed to display our bodies. And we don't blush anymore. I'm so glad my wife can blush. I'm so glad my wife's modest. I'm so glad my daughter is modest. I don't think it's cute the way women dress. You say, "You notice the way they dress?" Sure. I'm a man. I'm human. God gave us sex drive. Hey, God created sex. It's not dirty. The devil makes it dirty. And anything that becomes your God is dirty because it stands between you and God, and it's dirty. It's an idol. It's cheap. It's junk. But we're worshiping the flesh. We're worshiping material things. We're worshiping our possessions. Our houses, cars, and land. What did MacArthur ask for after World War II? He said, "Send missionaries." What do? We bought Cadillacs, diamond rings, houses, stuff. We should have been sending missionaries to Mexico a long time ago. We should have been sending missionaries to China a long time ago. We should have sent missionaries all over the world. We're too busy putting up stained glass windows and building big, elaborate sanctuaries to fill up with a bunch of selfish, greedy people. Honey, we're not mission-minded. We're self-minded, self-centered, and egotistical. That's the facts. But we go to church and we worship Jesus. We worship the one who said the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head. Borrowed a penny to illustrate a sermon. Paid his taxes out of the mouth of a fish. When he died, they gambled for his robe. When he was buried, it was in a borrowed tomb. And our religious leaders all over the country are flaunting diamond rings and gold watches and all of their great elaborate attire, and they're telling you, if you love God, you're going to be filthy rich. What was wrong with Jesus? He didn't have all that stuff. Don't ever let anybody tell you that gain is godliness. The Bible says in Timothy, godliness is gain. I know a lot of godly people haven't got a diamond ring. They haven't got a ring of any kind. They haven't even got a car. They have to walk. But I want to tell you, friend, they're godly people. And I know a lot of preachers got diamonds on every fingers. And they got a big old Cadillac car. But they're not godly. That's not to say a preacher can't drive a fine car and be godly. I'm saying to you that driving a fine car and living in a big house does not mean you're godly. You could be corrupt. Godliness is gain. Not gain is godliness. Things don't prove you're spiritual. Possessions don't mean you're possessed by the Spirit of God. I know a lot of people full of Jesus that don't have anything on this earth of a physical nature, of material things. I'm here to tell you the only reason our nation is standing now, the only reason we're together now, the only reason we have an opportunity to pray now is there are a few people who haven't got a thing, but they're praying and they're praying. And it is because of this faithful remnant that God spared us until now, not because of those of us who are after things. Those precious people, the old wrinkled hands and wrinkled faces, the precious elderly of this country still say, oh God, what's happened to my country? And they're praying, my dear sweet saint of God, God is hearing your prayers. Take heart. Take heart. He's hearing your prayers. He will call His people to repentance. They may not repent, but they shall hear the message of repentance. It's in answer to the prayers of the saints. We're all self-centered. But wait a minute. They began to worship things, and God gave them up to the uncleanness, He says. And in order to live with the uncleanness, they changed the truth of God into a lie. And the Bible says they worship. Wait a minute, friend. Disregard of God becomes a worship. They worshiped and served the creature, that which is created, more than the Creator. And because they disregard God's truth, because they change the truth of God into a lie. Many people say, the Bible's not true. The Bible's not the Word of God. It's not wrong to live in adultery. It's not wrong to do these things. It's not wrong to get divorced. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. Sex is a natural affection. And God says, I'm going to give you up to lust, sex out of control. But that's not a vile affection. It is not a vile affection for a man to have a desire for a woman or a woman for a man. That's not a vile affection. That's a God-given desire. But God says, I want to control that desire I gave you. And I want you to love me more than you love your own appetite or the gratification of your appetite. I want you to love me more than anything in the world, He says. I want you to keep me first, and I'll teach you how to enjoy the drives that I've given you. But God says, when you change my truth into a lie, and you do away with my truth, I'm going to give you over to vile affections. That's unnatural affections. Now let me list several of them, and I can't elaborate, but let me list them. Smoking cigarettes is a vile affection. There is no natural biological urge to make a human being want to suck smoke in their lungs. How many of you just drive around town waiting to find a grass fire or a house on fire, and you run out there and say, there is no natural biological urge to make you want to smoke. A bunch of you men run around like a bunch of little babies with a pacifier. You ever notice how the smokers always hold the cigarette under your nose? Why don't they hold the stinking thing under their own nose? Why don't they stick it under their shirt and let it get all over? I'm not trying to be unkind to smokers, and don't you smokers be offended. By the way, I was preaching that smoking was wrong, that smoking was a sin because it hinders and hurts the body. And the body is the temple of God. And anything that hurts the body is a sin because this body is God's house. And you ought not hurt the body, and that goes for overeating too. That goes for any abuse of the body. But I was preaching that smoking was sin a long time before the Surgeon General discovered that it would hurt us. And I'm going to be smoking, I'm going to be preaching. I'll guarantee you some of the folks listening to me tonight think I'm smoking. They say, that guy's about to burn up. I want all of you to know that before any of our legislative bodies decide that homosexuality is a sin, I'm going to be preaching it because the Bible says it is. I'm not waiting to see how they vote. I don't really care how they vote. God already settled. And I'm sorry to disappoint you. I'm sorry to shock you, but the Bible's not up for vote. Doesn't matter what you think about it. It's thus saith the Lord God, and it's settled a long time ago. So you might as well accept it. You say, well, the Bible says it, and I believe it, and that settles it. No, the Bible says it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. It's settled. God said it, that's it. But I don't want any of you smokers to be offended. You say, he doesn't like smokers. I only have one son. I named him after a man that smokes. I don't dislike smokers. He was a Baptist deacon named Randall, and he taught me how to fish, and he loved me, and he smoked. And his wife called me 3 days before Christmas several years ago. He had just begun his retirement. He looked forward to resting. We had said many times, R.C., why don't you quit smoking? He said, I don't want to. His wife called me 3 days before Christmas. Said, would you pray for Randall? He's got cancer in his lungs. We can't go fishing. We can't do anything. The day after Christmas, his wife called again. My husband just died. Just died. He didn't enjoy the retirement. Smoking killed him. I don't dislike smokers. I love them. I love you so much that I don't want you to hurt your family by hurting your own health. I don't want you to break the heart of your wife and break the heart of your children. I don't want you to do that which abuses God's house. I'll love you if you blow smoke all over me. I won't be comfortable, but I'll love you. But I don't want you to do anything that will destroy your body and your future. And smoking's a vile affection. Drugs is a vile affection. From the time I was a little bitty boy until the time I'm a big old 6'3", 220-pound man, I have never yet been able to accept the needle. All 35 years of my life, I have been seeking diligently to help the nurse and the doctor find a good place to put that needle. Now, I don't know about your anatomy, but on my anatomy, there's no good place to stick that needle. I even use getting fat as an excuse to make a better place to stick a needle. I'm here to tell you that I've always been scared of a needle. But did you know that all over America right now, there are trembling hands thrusting needles, often dirty needles, filled with dirty serum into rapidly collapsing veins to try to get that into their system. I led a boy to Christ who had shot out every vein in his body. He could not get the veins to take the needle, and he was fixing in his jugular vein. The week that I led him to Christ, he was unable to get his system to pick up the heroin. He had taken a long needle and was simply plunging it into his stomach and injecting the serum, hoping his body would pick it up. I led him to Christ. He walked around and said, I don't need a needle anymore. The Bible is my source of strength and my supply. Jesus fills my life. God changed him. It's a vile affection to take drugs. It's a vile affection to abuse a child. It's a vile affection to drink alcohol. There's no natural biological urge for you to want to drink alcohol. God says, don't look at wine. Somebody says, well, God made wine. You'll never convince me, not with scholarship, not with theology, not with Old Testament passages or New Testament passages, not with Greek or Hebrew. You will never convince me for one moment that our Lord and our Savior ever made anything rotten and told people to drink it. You'll never convince me that He ever made anything polluted and infirm and corrupt and asked somebody to drink it. He made the pure fruit of the vine. He made that new wine. He made that which was pure, the fruit of the grape. He made that which was ripe. And there's no need in arguing with it, because God said in Proverbs, don't even look at the filthy stuff when it moveth itself aright in the cup, and it giveth its color in the cup, and it's a poison and a fever in the mind, and it makes you feel like you're on top of the mast of a ship on a storm-tossed sea. He said, don't even look at it. It's a curse. And He said, you'll get up in the morning and you'll say, who struck me and who hit me? But you'll seek it again. You'll seek it again. It's addicting. Alcohol's vile affection. You can go on drinking it. And I love you if you do. But it's still a sin. It's a vile affection. It's not right. It's not right. Mass murders. Vile affection. Did you know that one of the major networks made a documentary talking to people on death row who were mass murderers? And as far as I know, they never allowed it to be shown on the air. Because when they went in and talked to the murderers said, I just like to hear people begging for me to spare their life. I like to hear them choke to death in their own blood. How can anybody want to hurt somebody else? I don't understand that. You and I can disagree. I would never want to hurt you. Why would you ever want to hurt anyone? If there's a desire in you to hurt someone, please, please, turn your life over to God. Please do that. It's a vile affection to want to hurt someone at all. I don't understand it. But wait a minute. Please listen to me. Please listen to God's Word. God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in the lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves recompense of error which was deserved. God says the men began to make love to men. Do you hear that? Dear God, do you hear that? Men made love to men. God said it's a vile affection. I didn't say it. I'm not waiting for Congress to say it. God already said it. He said it. I don't know how anybody could ever argue that it's natural. Do you know the people that say this is a normal lifestyle? They look at us and they tell us we're strange because we love the opposite sex. They say, you're strange. No, listen to me. So many homosexuals have been set free. Did you know this Sunday night in this auditorium, we're going to have a special guest who was on the Merv Griffin Show yesterday. His name is Little Richard. Tutti Frutti. Oh, Rudy, he says, I don't want anybody to play it again. I don't want anybody to play anything I ever did again. I was a homosexual, he said on national television yesterday. I was a sex pervert, and he said, don't call them anything other than sex perverts, because that's what they were, that's what they are, and that's what I was. But he said, Jesus set me free. I'm a new man, and I want America here. And he canceled all of his previous engagements, and he's coming here to Phoenix Sunday night to tell you about Jesus right here in this auditorium. He wants you to know. That it's Christ who delivers the homosexual. It's Christ who delivers the sexual deviant. It's Christ who delivers us from our lustful passions. Jesus is the answer. I don't know how anyone can ever argue in defense of homosexuality. Do you? I mean, that's really strange. Some man rubbing his whiskers up against another man's whiskers. Putting his old hairy arms around another fellow's hairy arms. Maybe they shave their arms. I don't know. And they look better. Friend, listen. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Edward. We've received so many letters. A lady called on the radio this week and said, I hope Mr. Robinson and the preachers of this land never quit preaching that homosexuality is a sin. And she was crying. And she said, because you see, my son is a homosexual. But Jesus saved my son and set him free. And he's so happy. You see, folks, we don't preach that certain things are sin because we want to put you down or put you in your place. It's like someone who has cancer. They'll never get the cure. They'll never have surgery until they're willing to acknowledge and until they discover they've got the cancer. Sin is a cancer. And all of these vile affections are the cancers that are destroying our nation. And God says ultimately, I'm going to give you up. I'm going to give you up to a reprobate mind. That's a depraved mind where you won't even be able to distinguish between right and wrong. All right, hear me, folks. You know what a depraved mind is? That's an individual who can hear the gospel time after time. That's an individual who can hear the message time after time. And they just say, I don't care. I don't care. Do you know there are those of you listening to me on television right now who say, I don't care. I don't care. God still cares. He remains faithful. I wish you could know how much God loves you. Friend, God didn't die for your goodness. God died for your sins. He died for your rebellion, your filth, and your selfishness. And God loves you so much that He allowed His Son to hang on a cross with jagged spikes piercing quivering hands, with His beard plucked and twisted from His face. The tears ran down and mingled in with the spittum from unholy men's mouths. The blood ran into His beard. And as Jesus hung on the cross, He looked out at every one of us, and regardless of your sin, you're no more sinful than I am. And He looked out at us and He said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Not Father, curse them. Father, forgive them. For man in sin is already cursed. He need not pray for condemnation, for we are already condemned when we have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, the wrath of God already abides upon us. He didn't need to call down judgment fire. He looked out at us in our sins and He said, Father, not enlighten them, not educate them, not give them culture, but God, forgive them. Forgive them. He loves you. And He died for you. If you'll receive Jesus into your heart, if you'll admit I'm a sinner, I've rebelled against God, God says I'll forgive you. But you can read in Proverbs chapter 1 that when I've called and you would not answer, when I stretched out my hand and you would not regard, but you have said it not all of my counsel and you would accept none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity when your fear cometh, when your destruction and your desolation comes as a whirlwind. You will call upon me, but I will not answer. Don't wait until it's too late. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But if you refuse, if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword, saith the Lord. And that's found in Isaiah, the first chapter. Proverbs, the first chapter. It's the Word of God. God says, come to me. Come to me just like you are. Come to me in your sins. Right there in your home, right here in this building, wherever you are in America, God says, turn from your way. Come to me. Come to me now. You furnish the sinner. Jesus is the Savior. You just come and say, I've sinned. You just come and say, I've sinned. God says, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. I've watched people come from all over America. Senior citizens, middle-aged people, couples, mothers, dads, teenagers, little boys and girls coming to say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I'm a sinner. Hey, listen to me. Little Richard was a homosexual, he says, but Jesus came into his life. My, many have been hooked on drugs, but Jesus delivered them. Many hooked on alcohol, but God delivered them. Many hooked on greed and selfishness and self-centeredness. Many egotistical and proud and rebellious. Many filled with bitterness and hatred. And God says, I'll forgive you and I'll set you free. I'll set you free. You just come to me. You just come to me. I saw a man come holding two little girls in white dresses with little pink flowers. They were two-year-old twins. Daddy must have weighed 240 pounds. He stood in front of me, looking up at me with tears filling his old eyes until they made pools of water and ran down his cheeks. Those little blonde-headed girls, their little blue eyes sparkling, watched their daddy. I couldn't imagine how they could be so still, so content. I asked him to let me hold those little girls. And as I held them, Daddy stood there shaking and trembling. Mama was holding on his arm. A little four-year-old boy was holding Mama's hand. And as I held those little girls, I said, I don't ever want Satan to have their little bodies on display in nightclubs, taking their clothes off for centerfolds. I want these little girls to be like Jesus. And I said, Dad, in this society of ours, the only way they can be is for Daddy to show them God. And that man stood there crying. I said, Daddy, do you want these little girls to see God in you? He said, more than anything in the world. I put those little girls back in Daddy's arms. Daddy had put himself in God's arms. That's the hope for America. A little six-year-old girl tugged on her daddy's hand. She's standing there crying. He said, honey, what's the matter? She said, I don't know. He said, why are you crying, honey? I don't know. He said, honey, do you want to go to Jesus? Yes, sir. Real bad. That little girl had never been in sex sin. That little girl had never been divorced. That little girl had never rebelled against God. That little girl had never been wicked. But the Spirit of God touched her little tender heart and said, come to Jesus. Folks, it's the Jesus of the sinner. It's the Jesus of the little child. It's the Jesus of the young person and the adult that you must come to tonight. The only hope for America. You want to know what the hope for America is? It's not in a president. It's in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think many Americans who've looked to a president may be greatly disappointed if we're not careful. Friend, we must pray for the president. We must pray for our rulers. But we must allow Jesus to be our King and our Lord. Would you do that now?